We're nearing the end of our journey through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In keeping with our calling from Ephesians 4 and verse 1, this has been our study. We started in March, I think, and it's taken us through the summer with an interruption or two. Today we are finishing actually the household instructions of Paul in Ephesians 6 and verse 5 and following. But I believe the entire discussion from chapter 4 verse 1 until now is descriptive of Paul's encouragement for us to be strong in the Lord because of the nature of our struggle. Our nature of our struggle is not in a particular relationship. It's not in a particular person or a particular responsibility. It is instead a struggle, a wrestling that is inclusive of all, or is that runs through all the relations and intentions of Christian living. And I'll try to show what I mean by that, what I think this letter means by that. As we get into our class today, we welcome all of you. Remember that today will be a busy day for us. We have the intention of trying to send our kids back off to school with our encouragement. We are going to try to mark the end of the traditional type summer activities and so forth tonight. We'll meet here at 5 tonight. Our time together in that service will be much more brief than usual. And then we have a cookout planned for that. And my understanding is that because of the safety issues, the food things will be provided. Bring yourself if you can. You might want to bring a lawn chair or something like that, and we'll meet down here by the trees, I think. So be glad to have you for that if you can come. We'll be finishing our study of Ephesians next Lord's Day morning, and then a new series will begin for the fall quarter. We have several people that we'd like to ask you to remember. My understanding, Brian let me know that Larry Yarber, last he heard, had still quite critical, but still hanging in there, so remember his family. Truman Coltrane has been in the hospital. We need to remember Truman and Helen and their family. I hope he's doing better. Do you guys have other people that we need to mention this morning, Julie?
My girlfriend Donna Martin from high school, and she lives here. She's got COVID, and she was working at a daycare where several of the babies and young children have been affected.
Okay, your friend Donna. Okay. Anyone else today? All right, we have many circumstances in our world to pray over. We have many things to give thanks for as well, and we'd like to invite you to join us for a few moments of prayer before we get started, if you'll pray with me. Our Father, we are so grateful to you for the privilege to call you our Father and to draw near to your throne. We do pray today that we'll be beginning a week in which your name will be kept holy, and that your will be done, and that your kingdom will flourish in the world. We thank you, Father, for our daily bread, and we pray for your provision for us as would be best. Father, we pray for forgiveness of our shortcomings, of our wrongdoing, of our failures, and we pray that you'll help us likewise to forgive those who have let us down in any way or who have offended us. We pray, Father, for whole and healthy relationships in our lives. We pray, Father, for you're not leading us into any circumstances in which temptation or trial would overcome us or get the best of us, but we pray for wisdom in all those circumstances and for strength. We pray that you'll deliver us from evil and from the evil one and from all of his schemes and influences and intentions. Father, we pray that in all things you might be glorified. We pray for your help and blessings on Donna and on the Yarber family and on Truman and Helen and on all of our brothers and sisters who would like to be here but who are shut in either at home or in care of some kind. We pray for them and we thank you for their love for you and we thank you for their service in your kingdom. Pray that you'll bless their lives. Father, we're so grateful to you for the instruction of your word and for the high calling that we have through the gospel. Help us today to see the implications and applications of this great part of the letter to the Ephesians. Thank you for people who want to look into your word and help us to see ourselves and the way that we might draw nearer to you through these instructions. Father, we pray for your care and keeping. We pray for those who are in high places. We pray, Father, not simply for them as persons, but we pray that in their official task they may seek after righteousness and justice and that they might humble themselves before you and remember that you are the one to whom they're accountable. We pray, Father, for your people in this country and in this world to be able to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and dignity. And we pray this so that other people might be able to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, because we know that's what you want. And we thank you for it. Be with us in our study today, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ephesians 6. We started in verse 1, really in verse, chapter 5 and verse 21 as really the backdrop of this whole thing. And I call your attention back to that. Back there, we were all called to express our spirituality by submitting to one another out of fear of Christ or out of reverence for Christ. Everyone needs to have that in mind. Then we talked about how this might apply in a marriage relationship, and then how this might apply in a parent and child relationship. And now we need to think in terms of the broader household as it would have been in the New Testament world. And I want to just observe with you to start with that the ways in which the terms in this passage get translated might be illustrative to all of us that we're dealing with something here that is that we have a tendency to draw an exact parallel to in our recent American history, but which is not exactly parallel to the circumstance that we're reading about here. The topic of how slaves and masters, or how the household servants and those in whose houses they lived, how that was to work out was a real problem for the early church, but not exactly for the same reasons that we immediately assume. We immediately assume the racial slavery and the awful mistreatment that often occurred, or at least occurred, in that relation. And we think of how sometimes this passage got used to justify that, and sometimes we are revolted by it. But if you notice in this text, the word The actual word that's used literally means slave, but it gets translated, for example, in the ESV by the term bond servant and sometimes just servant in order to try to remind us that we're not necessarily talking about exactly the same thing as we're familiar with. This was an economic arrangement in the Greek and Roman world, which was already a reality when Christianity came into its being, and when Christ was preached in the Greek and Roman world of the time. And the challenge, the thought, was not whether the institution or the economic arrangement should be protected or whether it should be abolished. It was how Christians were to act in that situation so as to make the gospel beautiful before the world and to avoid Christianity appearing to be simply another form of a social justice movement, which led to the suicidal approach of those who held to the gospel. So what happens in this situation is that the relation between master and servant or master and slave was one which occurred for many reasons in the New Testament world. Sometimes it was a chosen arrangement because someone did not have a way of making a living otherwise. And this was a way in which one became like a member of the family or the member of the household in which he lived and worked and was provided for in that way. Sometimes this occurred because of an approach to the resolution of debt. Someone could not pay a debt off and entered into voluntary bond service for a period of time in order to pay that debt. Sometimes this occurred in the Roman world because the Roman army conquered and people who were taken prisoners became bond servants or slaves in that way. Sometimes slaves were no doubt treated wrongly. I can tell that from what this passage says, just as they would be in many other human relationships where power was exercised over those who were in a lesser powerful position. So drawing the parallel is the challenge for us, the exact parallel. But we can see at least the situation. Let's read the paragraph first, verse 5. Bondservants, ESV translates it. And obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, where he is bondservant, whether he is bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same thing to them and stop threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him, no respect of persons, in other words. What relationship in this week in your life will there be in which you will deal with someone who is in a more powerful circumstance than you are, or a more powerful role? In what circumstances are you going to be this week where you will be the one who has lesser power, lesser say, lesser influence, and lesser authority? Are there any of those in your ordinary everyday life now? Do any of you have a boss? All right, that would be someone who would be the owner of the property where you live. That would be one. You'd have some responsibility there. What other ones? It's hard to think of exact parallel. I'm surprised none of you said your wife or your husband, you know. What about, there'll be people who'll be, some of you'll be teachers or your children will be students. You will work with an immediate overseer who maybe is not the owner or the boss of the business, but still is the one to whom you are directly accountable. We'll be responsible to governing authorities and so forth. Jerry?
I was just going to add to law enforcement.
Law enforcement would be one, yes. Where we deal with situations where we are the one in less power. Most of those situations, however, do not have the absence of freedom that this relationship would describe. So think about it. I want to try to outline it in our mind. I think it shows something of the approach of Christianity to dealing with social circumstances and social inequities in the world around it. And I think this is notable. And if you'd compare it to the present pushes for equity or justice and so forth, I think you'll notice a contrast that occurs here. Not that Christians are less interested, but certainly that we have a different approach. So first off, to the slave or to the bondservant, what's the first action that's called for here?
Obey.
All right, obey your masters, it says. So is this radically different from what's been said to the lesser powerful members of the family itself? No, this is the same thing we've seen, and it goes back, as I say, to Ephesians 5:21. It's an expression of the same spirit, as I think you can see. Now, with what kind of manner is this to be done? All right, fear and trembling. So I'm going to say it in a little bit different way, so partly because of the ease of writing. But fear and trembling would be another word for reverence, wouldn't it? Not that different from the whole entire spirit of the Christian life itself, back in chapter 5 and verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And here, with fear and trembling, a phrase Paul would use in Philippians for working out our own salvation, for example, it doesn't mean that we walk around afraid we're about to be wiped out or anything like that. This is just saying with a respectful attitude, I think. And also, he says here, with a sincere heart. Do you notice that? The next phrase there, singleness of heart or a sincere heart. What is the single-minded attitude of the Christian? Well, this is, as we'll see, I'm honest in my intention. I'm trying to deal with you for who I really am. I'm not trying to leave you an impression that I'm good with you and then walk around and say something angry and mean behind your back and that kind of thing, a sincere heart. And then as what? As you would to Christ. Or as I'll just put as to Christ to make it simple for us to see. This phrase will become the predominant one in this passage. So, as you would to Christ. Which means that these two things are actually expressions of this one, right? The Christian approach is to submit or obey in a situation like this, in this manner, because of loyalty to Christ. That's the as to Christ is the phrase that sums up the rest of it. Now, that's not where it stops, though. It says, not, I love this phrase because of its description here, not with eye service. What is that? All right, I think that's part of it, and not with the expectation it's all about you. I think it's even more descriptive to me than that. All right, so eye service would be, I'll do this, I'll get up and look really busy while you're watching. As soon as you're not watching, I sit down and pull out my phone and start looking on it. See, that's not with eye service as if you are pleasing people, because who are you pleasing? Not just your master, but Christ, right? So this also is there, not people pleasing. So right away, look at how this has reframed the situation. Christianity is not saying do what you have to do to get along with your master. It's raising it to a bigger, higher level than that, and saying serve Christ in this way too. And do it whether people are watching or not. And do it to please Him, even if you're having to deal with an old boy you can't please. Any of you have? I start to ask if you had bosses like that. I'm afraid of what Brian might say about that one, though. Not that way. But as with Christ. Now, you notice, don't you, eventually, the difference that the Christian does not see himself as a victim of this situation. He sees himself as able to serve his Lord even in that situation. And that's the remarkable thing about Christianity. And even with the circumstances of the very different kind of slavery that happened in the history of our country, the racial parts of it and the injustice that occurred in that, even then, so many, what gets overlooked is the number of those who were in slavery who developed the great spiritual songs and the heritage, at least, of interest in spiritual things, even in that situation. And what gets overlooked is the fact that many of the people who were leaders in seeing that what was going on was not fair and not right were also moved along by faith in Christ. That gets overlooked. And this passage might be one reason that would call us to see why those things might have begun to change. So, verse 7 is the next, the end of verse 6. It rounds it off by saying, doing the will of God from the heart. So, I want to put that in the reason over here. Doing the will of God from the heart. I think that the heart is the place, as in all of Christian activity, where things start. And in this case, this is the person who does this when that's actually the reason. Not because he thinks this master owns him, not because this he thinks this master holds his destiny in his hand, but because he's doing the will of God from the heart. All right, move to verse 7 with me now. So it says here, rendering, the ESV says rendering service, but I'm going to say here, serve with goodwill. All right, so I'm interested in this part of it here relating to that over there. In the original, what I understand is the will of God and goodwill are back to back. And the point being made is that any servant who had no choice could render service, but the Christian could do it with goodwill, good attitude. Any of you raising your children ever notice that you could get them to do stuff sometimes, but that was different from getting them to do it with goodwill? Have you noticed that? And Kay and I in our marriage, early on, anything I can do to help, well, the job I've been always qualified for is to take out the trash, at least when I saw that. So she could say, "Do you want to take out the trash? Do you want to do that?" And it took me a long time to say to her, "Ask me different." Will, and I'm extending it to a lot of different jobs in marriage, but ask me, will I? Don't ask me if I want to, because I have a hard time answering that honestly. Serve with goodwill. And that means that the motive in this arises from within the servant and not from force on the part of the master. In other words, he might render service with reverence, but the reverence is an aspect of goodwill and not just worldly fear, if that makes sense to you. And then the manner of it is once again as to the Lord and not to man. So again, this relates to this. As you're not trying to please people, but you're doing it as to the Lord and not to man. And notice how this is going to affect so much of the tenor and the spirit of what goes on in the Christian life. Now, the reason for this is in verse 8. What's the reason this time? All right, so it says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive back, whether he's a slave or a free man. Knowing that what you do, you will receive back. Meaning now, in order for that to happen, who will notice this? Whose eyes will take in what's going on? Who can see what kind of will in the heart exists? God. And Paul's writings do say over and over again that God notices what we do and why we do it, and that we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our bodies, good or bad. So I notice, for example, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, where Paul's point is in verse 3, with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, he says. Verse 5, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. It's my view, and I think if you think about it, most of us will recognize this, that there is no real way that there can be actual justice unless there's a judgment of the Lord, because all human justice will be imperfect. Our justice system is, in my view, as good as any that people have ever devised. But it doesn't settle, it can't deal with the motives of the heart, and it's not perfect. It doesn't always, not every decision in any human court, including ours, turns out to be entirely fair and just. It can't be, because people aren't entirely fair and just, and circumstances are complicated. So this would mean you're going to be conducting yourself with faith in the Lord's judgment, and you're going to be believing that what you do in everyday life has it matters to Him, and it's like the one who sows to the Spirit will reap of the Spirit. We all reap what we sow, and that's one way. And notice that this is a principle which is true whether you're bond or free. What does that mean? Bond or free? All right, same, exactly. That we're all... That our equality does not depend on the role we have in life or the circumstance in which we're in. Our equality rises from the one to whom we are answerable. You can receive back the good that you've done, whether you're bond or free, because of who the Lord is that gives it. And that might save us from a whole lot of animosity, where we think that unless we are in exactly the same situation, life can't be fair. Life is what it is, and it has some of these types of things in it. Now, next, we turn to masters. And what's the action that's called for from masters? All right, do the same to them. Now, I ask you, how can that be? What can he mean by that when he's already said, obey and serve, do the same to them? How does that play out? Turn back to chapter 5 and verse 21 again. And what did it say to be doing? Submitting to one another out of fear of Christ. So, and notice that in all of these discussions, Paul has started with the one who seemed to be in the less powerful role. Verse 22, wives, and then 25, husbands. And chapter 6, verse 1, children. And verse 4, fathers. And chapter 6, verse 5, bondservants. And now in verse 9, masters. And the responsibilities have always been brought more heavily to bear ultimately on the one in the more powerful situation. The husband is to love by giving himself up for her. The father is to bring his child up, but not to provoke him to anger. The master has to try to have a respectful and sincere heart toward his servant. He has to treat that servant the same way, whether people are watching or not. And he has to do it because he's doing the will of God from the heart, and because he knows he'll receive back from the Lord too. Turn over to Colossians 3 for just a second with us, and notice how this is pointed out in this chapter, and it's dealing with the same relation that we're talking about here. Colossians 3 and verse 24 and 25. If you notice in verse 24, the same instruction, knowing that you'll receive from the Lord the inheritance as your reward. And verse 25, speaking to the slave or to the servant in this situation, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he's done. There's no partiality. The no partiality doesn't just apply to the master of slave. It applies to the servant or bondservant as well. And then chapter 4 and verse 1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And that brings us back over to where we are here in Ephesians 5. So it says, stop threatening. So there's no threatening here in this, which would mean that there's no abuse going to occur either way in this situation. Stop that kind of thing. Knowing that he who is both their master's and yours is in heaven. So the idea here is you have a master in heaven. And that's true whichever role you're in, and that with him there is no respect of persons. So he with him, what he expects doesn't depend on whether you're a master or a slave. It's going to be the same either way. So you think about this for a moment here, and think about the breadth of application that would have with any of the societal type problems or circumstances or inequities a Christian might face. In this situation, the fact that this letter is written to the church at Ephesus, and it addresses bondservants and masters, means that it's talking to people in which case both are Christians. That would mean then that often the world and governments in the world have to and are obligated to take different remedying approaches to these situations. So understand that. But to Christians who find themselves in either of these roles, they can have an honorable and a healing impact by doing it this way. Now, for example, if you really applied this, then the stuff that happened in 19th, 18th, 19th century America could not have been maintained. The people who were the leaders and stopping stuff like that, for example, in England, were William Wilberforce and John Newton. Earlier on, you know who those two men were? You know who John Newton was? All of you know John Newton. The two men who were most important in outlawing slave trade in England and therefore eventually here were moved along by faith in Christ. John Newton is the writer of Amazing Grace. Did you guys know that? There's a movie entitled Amazing Grace that's about the work of those two men. You ought to rent it sometime and watch it and think about it. And it shows how people who maintain these attitudes can be the answer to problems eventually. But it also shows that Christianity is about something more than simply being the most recent social justice movement. It's after the salvation of people, which unites us in Christ and places us under His rule, no matter who we are, and subject to His judgment ultimately, and which makes us look for His reward to this type of situation. Every other approach, government or whatever, operates on bitterness. It can't work long term. You'd have a hard time, I think, really proving that the feelings of people have been resolved in the world's way with this. I believe and hope that things are so much better than they were even when I was growing up just 10 years ago. I hope they're better. I'm joking. It was actually more than 10 years ago. I hope they're better, but you'd have a hard time claiming that they're finished, that they're resolved. And think about the equitable in the gospel way, and it looks a whole lot different, but it's powerful because it's personal. It fits each one of us in that way. All right, I appreciate you thinking along with us. Did I get one bell or two?
One?
So you're out early today. Thanks for being with us today. We finish this letter next week, Lord willing.